Turn to John chapter 15. I'm fairly certain we can get most of the way through three verses tonight. I have confidence it can happen. All right, John chapter 15, starting with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Father, we dive into your word tonight, and I pray that it would be life and health to our spirits and our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me say, I don't know what kind of announcements are going to be made tomorrow or the next day, but we will be having church Sunday morning. So, no matter what. So, amen. So, verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That's pretty awesome that Jesus loves us just exactly like he loved us. That the Father loves us just exactly like he loves Jesus. And a lot of Christians only have head knowledge of this. But if you haven't grasped that he really does love you like he loves Jesus, then you kind of live a sad life. Because you got to have that revelation that Jesus really loves you to live in the joy that he has for us. And I do know a lot of us, I've been this guy before too, that we are Eeyore, you know, nobody loves me. Sometimes we do that, and what we're actually doing is we're trying to get people to pity us and love us because we feel such a lack of love from the Lord. And when you do that, you might be able to get people to respond and say nice things to you, but it still leaves you empty because the love that we need comes from the love of the Lord. Now, other people can show the Spirit of the Lord and show his love to us, and that's good, and we ought to do that to people. But if what they're craving is your love instead of the Father's love, it's going to leave them empty. That's why some people go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, and it never takes long before they're totally dissatisfied, and there's something that always goes awry, because if you're finding your love in a human instead of in the Father, even in a good marriage, we are heirs together of the grace of life, I know this will fly against all psychology in the world's love realm, but I'm sorry, my wife doesn't complete me. I am complete in him, and she's an heir together with me of the grace of life. We walk this journey together, but I'm whole without her, and she's whole without me, or should be. And when we have to have this other person, we're dysfunctional. Now, I know that's not romantic. Nobody likes that. Sorry, dear. But she actually agrees with me. So, and by the way, this is where earthly fathers can ruin or rescue us. Most of our concept of the Father's love for us is developed in us by how our earthly fathers loved us. And the problem with that is most earthly fathers are not God, and they get vast parts of it wrong. And so we have to look to the Lord to fill in those parts. And some earthly fathers get it really weird and perverted, mess it totally up. And so our father concept makes it very difficult for us to believe and trust and love God, or believe that God loves us. And so I had a great dad in terms of taking care of the family. He went to work every day, but my dad was not involved in my life. He provided for me, put food on the table, and for that I was grateful, should have been grateful. But we just didn't have much of a relationship at all. And in my younger years, I resented him for that. Then after I came to the Lord and began to study the Word and get my father concept from the Word and from my relationship with God, I began to see that he wasn't even capable of giving me what I needed. And so I had to forgive him. And after I forgave him, we had a great relationship till he died. And I truly loved him and held nothing at all against him. Although I would have liked to have a greater relationship with him, he didn't even know how to do that. He was doing how he was raised. He had a relationship with me the way his father had a relationship with him. And that's how it goes, unless you break the cycle with the Word of God and your personal relationship with Jesus. And it is worth the investment. You will become a whole person if you approach it like that. And you'll always be needy and missing if you don't approach it like that. However you think your father was to you, whatever he did for you or did not do for you, or even how he may have abused you, you've got to set that aside, ask God to help you forgive him, and then say, okay, God, what do you want me to have in terms of a vision of you being my father? And then dig into the Word and prayer until that begins to form in you. And it's not a fast process. It does, in a lot of ways, I'm still forming that, as we all do till the day we die. But I do believe I have a fairly healthy concept of it, but it wasn't taught to me by my parents. So here's a question. How do you know if you're abiding in his love? Abiding means dwell, remain, continue. How do you know if you're abiding in his love? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm abiding in his love. Yes, that's. But how do you know? And how do other people know? There you go. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, when we say that, we're not talking about a legalistic thing. We're talking about, now, there's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors that teach that's all legalism, keeping the Lord's commandments, and nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord's commandments did not end with the cross. They did not end when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, when we got born again. We're still to keep his commandments. Now, the commandments that we keep have been not modified. They're modified from our perspective, but not from God's perspective. They've been adjusted to fit us, if I can put it that way. We're not called to keep the commandments that were exclusive to Israel, their religious ordinances and that sort of thing, their sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. We're totally free from that. But the moral law was in effect before Moses and was in effect after Moses and will be in effect until eternity ends, which it won't ever, right? So let's dig into that a little bit. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we keep his commandments as an expression of love to God. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Remember what is that Tuesday night you all are starting that Bible study? December 1st, we're starting a new life group in the form of a women's Bible study at Justine Bibby's house. They had a preliminary meeting, and some women came, but it's open to everybody that would like to come, and they're going to be studying the book of Ephesians in that in-depth Bible study and prayer together. And probably since it's women, you'll have food and fellowship. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him, meaning you love God, and if you love God, you love each other. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I think the old King James says they're not grievous. Some people act so grieved because they've got to obey God and be moral. But that's exactly what it means that you love God. I often will talk to someone who's in, and this happens not infrequently. Doesn't happen every week, but it does. It's not infrequent that I have these kind of conversations. They're in an ongoing adulterous relationship, or they're committing fornication, or they're in a homosexual relationship, and they will say something like this to me. Well, I know it's wrong, but I still love God. And my answer to that is, who am I to believe, you or the Word of God? So, because what you're saying is, really what they're saying is, I have some feelings of affection toward God. And the God that they're having the feelings of affection toward really is a God of their own imagination. It's not the God of the Bible. Because you cannot love God and consistently break or not keep his commandments. Amen. Now, that's not the same. I'm not saying to you necessarily that you're not a believer, that you're not a Christian. A Christian, and I've known many of them, can love God, but then begin to break God's commandments and not repent and continue. And they still are believers. They're still, but they are deceiving themselves, and they have begun to not love God. Remember, loving God, loving anybody really, is not a feeling. It is a obedience to God's command. And loving God, loving anybody really, is action. It's not feeling. Now, the feelings are awesome when you have them. Amen? But anybody that's been married a long period of time knows that there are seasons where the feeling just ain't all that. Right? I love you, but I'd sure like to kill you right now. I'm not saying I've ever felt like that toward my wife. She may disagree when she tells you the story about when we were young in the Lord, and we were young married people, and I got so frustrated with her, I took a sledgehammer and I threw it, and it went right over her head like this. I wasn't trying to kill her, honest, but I was so frustrated I just threw this sledgehammer, and had I been about a foot wrong in my calculations, I probably would have killed her if it had hit her. And, that's for sure. That's the closest I ever came to killing my wife, but I never did do any of it on purpose. But let me tell you, ask you something. Would that have mattered when the police came? It wouldn't have mattered to them that I didn't mean to do it. So I had to learn to get my emotions under control. Amen? So some people will say this, homosexual relationships, gay marriage is okay, it's not wrong, but I love God. I believe that, but I love God. Who are we to believe? The Word of God or that statement? Here's another one. Well, I don't go to church, but I love God because I still pray. Again, you might be a believer, but here's what Hebrews 10:25 says about that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the verse before that said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that doesn't sound like a you can do it or not do it type of passage, right? So, do you love God if you don't do what he commanded you to do? We've got to get honest with ourselves. And there's times that I have to be honest with myself. I'm not loving God right now. Right? I still have tender feelings toward him, but if I'm not obeying him, I'm not loving him. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. And verse 3. Now by this we know that we love him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. This, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I mean, that's a tall order, and people say, how can you do that? If he said you can do it, you can do it. We just make excuses for not doing it. But we can love the Lord. We can walk in his commandments every day. If you can do it today, then you can do it tomorrow too. And if you can do it today and tomorrow, you can do it all week. And if you can do it all week, you can do it for a whole month. If you do it for a whole month, you can do it for a year. If you do it for a year, you can do it the rest of your life. Amen? Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that there's many times that I've not done it, that I've fallen short. But that's why we have mercy and grace. But do you think God is giving mercy and grace when we're not repentant and we're justifying our sin and we're saying, well, it's, since I did it, it's okay, and God doesn't expect me. He just knows that's how I am. God doesn't expect me to repent. Are we receiving mercy and grace then? Now, we're receiving mercy and grace in the sense that he is not going to, he doesn't just strike us dead. But when God gives mercy and grace when we repent and come to him, when we admit that we've fallen short. That's when all the grace and mercy starts pouring out on us. But as long as we're stubborn and resistant to that, then I don't know about you, but ain't much mercy drops falling around me then. 1 John 3:18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And let me kind of say that different. Let us not love in word or tongue only, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. So, again, this is a lot more for your own assurance than anybody else's. If you're walking in a manner that you want to obey the Lord's commands and please him, then that's an indication you're actually loving God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. I use this scripture Sunday morning. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, most of us tend to associate being holy with, oh man, what a dreary life, trying to be holy. And the truth is that holiness is beautiful, according to the scriptures. And when you walk in holiness, you're walking in the love of God. You're not walking in some restrictive, horrible existence that has no fun and no joy and no whatever. You are actually walking in the middle of the love of God, and God honors that. Look all the way back at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to get to joy tonight, I think. But we've got to get through this part first. Psalm 103 and verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So why would you need mercy if you're keeping his commandments? Well, obviously, because none of us do it perfectly. So if we fear God and we break one of his commandments, we repent, but we also, it's in our heart that we want to keep his commandments. That's our heart's desire. And so God has incredible mercy for anybody with that heart. He wants to pour out his mercy. And sometimes I think God's saying to us, come on, give me something to work with. Just the slightest bit of repentance and sorrow for your sin, that's all I need, and I'll pour out some mercy on you. Instead, sometimes we get hard and we get stubborn and we say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And we actually throw up a roadblock to the mercy of God being able to do anything in our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm having what they call a brain fart right now. Okay. Ecclesiastes is before Psalms. It's right after Proverbs. Yes, I knew that. I know this stuff. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know this stuff. Sometimes I don't even know why I walked in a room. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Boy, no wonder I'm messing up. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That sums it up. Where's love God in that? When you fear God, you love God. When you keep God's commandments, you love God. That's evidence of your love when you fear him and keep his commandments. And one more in the New Testament, Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 17. Well, let's start with 16. This is the rich young ruler. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Do you think Jesus was joking or tricking him? No. He said, keep the commandments if you want to enter into life. What Jesus knew that the rich young ruler didn't know is that you can't keep those commandments in your own power and strength. You have to have Jesus to keep Jesus' commandments. And of course, he said, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, gave about seven of the commandments, and the guy was really happy that he was so good. And then Jesus said, just one more thing. sell everything you've got and come follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away sad because of that, because he had a whole lot of stuff. The problem is, what Jesus was trying to get to was the surrender of his life to Jesus, and then keeping his commandments would be the delight of his heart, not the pride of his heart. When we get all prideful because, you know, I haven't murdered anybody for years, or, you know, I haven't hated anybody for a year or two, which, of course, to hate someone is to murder them. And so whenever we begin to think that way and think about how good we're doing and how good we've done, then we're totally missing the point and totally missing the motivation for keeping his commandments. And what we do is we too narrowly define grace, because most of the time, and this is an accurate definition, we define grace as unmerited favor. It absolutely is that. But that's not all there is to the definition of grace. It also means divine enablement and the power to do God's will. And in other words, you can say something like, I'm graced to do this, or I have grace to do this. And by the way, did you know that the word for grace in the Greek is exactly the same root word as the word joy? So when we are keeping God's commandments through the enablement of grace, it brings incredible joy to our spirit to be able to do that. And we love it. We don't feel like, oh, I'm really missing out on stuff because, you know, I didn't go to that party and drink a fifth of whiskey and be immoral with people and catch some disease. You know, we are full of joy that we are able to, that God has enabled us to say no to what we formerly said yes to. Amen? I mean, it was amazing to me. I got, most of you know this, I got saved when I was 16, backslid when I was 17, was backslid for 3 years. When I came back to the Lord in the Navy, and got filled with the Spirit, I'll never forget how about 2 weeks after that happened, it all of a sudden dawned on me that I wasn't cussing. I cussed like a sailor when I was in the Navy. I mean, I had it as foul a mouth as you ever heard anybody have a foul mouth. And I quit cussing, but I didn't try to quit cussing. It just left my heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. So because I fully surrendered my heart to the Lord and got filled with the Spirit, what was in my heart left me that was foul, and I began to speak with, I guess, more heavenly language. But I did not try to do it even once. It just left my life. Now, I understand there are people that are, who are good Christians that love God, who sometimes struggle with their mouth and sometimes struggle with cussing. But I'm telling you, that's the way I got delivered. And I believe that the key to overcoming anything in your life, if you look at your life and you've got ungodly behavior, ungodly habits, whatever they might be, the key to that is getting more filled with the Spirit, not writing down a list and saying, I'm going to do this, 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 and I'm going to try harder. Not that you shouldn't try, but really what you need to try is to get filled with the Spirit more and more and more. Because the fact that you engage in those things is an indication that there's a lack of Holy Spirit in that part of your life, that he's not controlling that part of your life. So remember the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I even got the tunes sort of right. Okay. Any questions before we move on to joy? Verse 11 of John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I find it awesome that God is interested in my joy being full. But remember, it's his joy that's in me in the first place. So when he says, these things I've spoken to you, what do you suppose he's talking about? What things? These things I have spoken to you. That's part of it. But whenever you see a phrase like that, you need to back up and say, what are the things that he's spoken? And so really, if you look at this whole passage, this is all what he's teaching them at the Last Supper. So he's referring to everything he said from John chapter 13 all the way up through here. So these things, everything I just told you guys, I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So if you want to know how to stay full of joy, do an in-depth study of John 13 through 15. All the rudimentary keys are there, John 13 through 15, to find out what joy is. But what we're going to do tonight for the rest of our time is, which isn't much, is we're going to talk about joy helpers. Look over at John 16, 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus wants you to ask for stuff. A lot of people are like, oh, I don't ask for anything for myself. What's wrong with you? He said, ask and your joy will be full, that your joy may be full. Whatever, it's an honor to the Lord that you ask him for every little thing, whether it's little, whether it's big. Ask him. You're not being holy by saying, oh, no, I don't ask for anything for myself. But can I tell you, that's false humility. It's false humility. It's humility when you recognize the Lord as your source of everything. That's humility. And so you honor him when you ask him for whatever it is you need to ask him for. John 17, 13. This is the Lord's final prayer for his disciples. And it says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus has said many times that it's his heart's desire that we have joy and fullness of joy, not just a little bit of happiness, but joy in this walk, in this life. Look over at 1 John 1. 1 John 1, starting with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Who's we? John and the disciples. We're writing these things so you can discover how to have full joy. And I'm here to tell you, a verse a day will not keep the joy in you. We need to be hungrier than that, because the Word of God contains the secret to walking in fullness of joy. Have you ever actually thought for yourself personally that it is really God's will for you to have joy and to be full of it? I think a lot of people don't think that. Yeah, Joy Ministries right here. Look back in Psalm chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. When the Bible teaches us about joy, it never says that, it's never trying to tell us that everything, every moment of your life, you're going to be on this big mountaintop and just be happy, happy, happy all the time. That's what the world thinks we're supposed to do. But joy is a different animal than mere happiness. And joy, you can have joy in the midst of deep sadness. I think of some funerals I've been to where I had lots of grief and sadness, but at the very same time, I had joy that they were in the presence of the Lord, and I knew it. When my mom died, it's hard to see your mama die. But at the same time, at the funeral, I had this joy in my spirit. And same with my dad. My dad was an ornery cuss. but you know what? A month before he died, I got to pray with him to receive Christ at 81 years old. And so at his funeral, I had a tremendous joy that I knew I'm going to see him again, that he made it. You know, he waited till the last of the ninth inning, but he made it. He slid over home plate, and he made it in. Excuse me. And if it's true that the Lord wants us to have joy, why do so many believers look like they've been baptized in pickle juice? I mean, isn't it true? A lot of us look like we lost our best friend all the time, even when we come to church. Now, I am not somebody that thinks you need to pretend at all. We need to be real, be who we are. Some people are more joyful by nature than other people. Some people are solemn by nature. And some people, they have this look on their face all the time just because that's the way their face is made. And so you can't blame them for that. But I have seen people literally, their entire countenance completely change, like permanently, after they truly got saved. I've told the story before. There was a lady who, when we were up on Highland Court, she came in. I guessed her, and I was a young guy then. I was in my 30s. I guessed her to be late 50s, maybe 60s, and in my great discernment, I figured, boy, she's had a really hard life. She'd been rode hard, put up wet. You know, her face was just full of wrinkles. She looked so sad, and my heart went out to her. I felt bad for her because it was obvious she was not a happy person. And the end of that service, she got saved. She came and got saved, and it was glorious and everything. And so she said, "I'll be back." Actually, I think she came back that Wednesday night. But the next service, I was looking for her. I didn't see her anywhere, and I did not realize till the end of the service that she actually was there. She was that glowing, radiant, about 35-year-old woman sitting right up front. I mean, she didn't look anything like she had. The wrinkles were gone. She was a beautiful woman. But I thought she was an old, broken down person. I did. I'm just confessing this. And I was absolutely stunned at the difference in this woman, and that the joy of the Lord was radiating from her. And the only thing that had changed, her circumstances hadn't changed. She didn't have great circumstances in her life. The only thing that had changed was the Lord had come in and brought joy. So he'll do that for any of us. So what are our joy helpers? You might be surprised to know that there are hundreds of them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Hundreds. We don't generally think of the Old Testament as being something that talks about a lot about joy, because we have this wrong theology in our mind that the Old Testament God's the mean God and the New Testament God's the nice God. Well, there's only one God, and he wrote both. He's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, and he was interested in our joy in the Old Testament before the New Testament was ever even written. So everybody in our culture, and we've all probably said things like this, we want to just be happy. You ever said to anybody, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. That's not biblical language. When we talk like that, we are basically killing our ability to have true joy, because we think the goal is to just be happy. So we trade temporary happiness for joy, and when we do that, it's like burning coal in your wood-burning stove. How many know why that's a bad thing to do? And you can have a wood-burning stove that's rated for burning coal also, but a lot of wood-burning stoves, they say, do not burn coal in it. Why would that be? Because coal burns way hotter than wood. And yes, you can get a very hot fire if you burn coal in your wood-burning stove, but you know what's going to happen? It's going to burn through the walls or the floor of your wood-burning stove, and it's going to be ruined, and you might burn your house down, but you won't have the use of that wood-burning stove anymore because you tried to put something in it and burn it that wasn't supposed to be in there to burn. And that's what we do when we are willing to take happiness over joy. A fire is awesome. How many like fires? I love fires. I like our bonfires at all our picnics and stuff, and I'm that guy that, you know, is always kicking the fire and picking stuff up and throwing it in and pushing things in more. And I like, to me, the bigger the better. But fire that is awesome when it's kept in the fireplace. But when it gets out of the fireplace, what happens? It causes a problem. It might burn your house down. That's like love. That's like passion. Anything. If it's kept in the fireplace, it's good. If it gets out, it can really do a lot of damage. So I went through the scriptures and I wrote down about 38 joy helpers. And there's more. I didn't even put them all down. I don't know why I'm coughing here. Excuse me, I got a tickle. And it's not COVID. I have water too. I should have thought of that a long time ago. Thanks to our wonderful deaconess, Marge Anderson, I have water. So we're only going to have time for one scripture, and we've got to stop, and I'll do the rest next time. We've all heard this. Go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Want to get some context. God is doing revival in Israel. He's sent Nehemiah to rebuild the walls around Israel. And then they gathered all the people together, him and Ezra the priest. And I'll just read a few verses. Verse 3, it says, it's talking about Ezra, said, then he read from it in the open square, talking about the law, that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. How would you like it if you came and I said, okay, I'm going to just read scripture until noon. No, until the middle of the afternoon. And you're going to all stand here and listen. This is what was happening. He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This wasn't even New Testament he was reading. He's reading the law to these people. And then if you look at verse 6, it says, and Ezra blessed the people, blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, these weren't even Pentecostal people. He was just reading the law to them. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, I bet you've never read these names before with any meanings. Shebethai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They stood there from morning till mid-afternoon while Ezra preached. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's what preaching is. You read it and you give the sense and help to understand the meaning of it. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. What happened? They heard the law and realized how far short they had fallen. And everybody began to mourn, and everybody began to weep. Of course, most Christians, they go to church. If you say anything that makes them sad or makes them mourn or weep, they're going to find them another church, because you're supposed to make everybody feel good all the time. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, listening to the word preached, they were first grieved because of how far away from God they were, but then God immediately is telling them, okay, repent, deal with it. Now it's a day to rejoice and be joyful. Now, if you don't mourn about your sin, then the joy is not going to come after that. But if you do mourn about your sin, then you can have joy. In fact, God even commands you, once you've taken care of it, once you've repented, got past it, don't keep on crying, don't keep on weeping, don't keep living there. Get up and now walk in the joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many understand that when you don't have the joy of the Lord, this Christian life is not very fun? You don't have much energy or enthusiasm or desire for anything. You go to church and you're just doing rote service. You're just doing your duty. Who wants to live like that? We don't want to live like that. We want the joy of the Lord, but we've got to get the joy of the Lord's way. Otherwise, you're just going to get a few spurts of happiness, and that's not what we're after. So we'll talk about, that was one of 38. I'm going to talk about the other 37 next week. Anybody need to get saved? Raise your hand. I know the crowd isn't that big, but maybe, I think I know you all, but maybe I don't. All right. Thank you, Father, for your good word that changes us, and we thank you that we all sitting here want to have joy, but you want our joy to be full more than we want to have it. So we are looking forward this week to finding out how you're going to make our joy full. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if anybody needs special prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you. Amen.